Well, good morning, everybody. I think it's about time we made a start. Yes, it is. Oh, welcome. It's good to gather together, isn't it? Week by week. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Was a lot for us to get hold of in this time now, isn't it? All of those things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've enjoined us through the word to come and approach you with boldness, because we can be assured that we are cleansed from our sins, Lord, and that we are welcomed into fellowship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's what we pray for in this time as we're together now, that we will know your presence, that we'll be open to instruction, and that we will be able to encourage one another and build one another up. We thank you, Lord, for the reality of the body of Christ, and pray, Lord, that this time together this morning will be a fresh manifestation of it, that will carry us on through the week and continue to lead us in following the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Joshua 7, we'll start from verse 1. This is, of course, is just after the victory at the city of Jericho. And now they're coming up to the city of Ai. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, Go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Oh, that we have been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? So the Lord said to Joshua, Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more, unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you. get up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarahites, and he brought the family of the Zarahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give victory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with all the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. And of course chapter 8 gives a story of the true victory that they achieved. Well, the obvious lesson from all this basically is the only thing at the end of the day that matters is holiness, isn't it, and obedience. And once you get that right, it doesn't matter what else you do, in a sense. If God is going to work, all the programs you can put in place, all the things you can try to do, all the effort you put into something, if the Lord isn't in their hearts in holiness and obedience, it's not going to work. Well, that's the answer, isn't it? We can go home now, Rob. That's the answer. But there are a few things, I think, that will benefit us as we go through this particular story. And it's interesting the way that the Lord dwelt in the hearts of the people over the capture of Jericho. It's a very, very successful event, powerfully successful. And it's patterns of it, of course, as Jacob points out, come into the New Testament, the sevens and the sevens in the seven and so on. It's like the pattern in the book of the Revelation, in the Tribulation. So Jericho was a tremendous victory, an absolutely tremendous victory. But the problem now is something's gone wrong. And it's a question that we all face. We had a great week last week, and now look what's happened this week. How do I pick myself up? We had a terrible week last week. Stuff broke down. I got a parking ticket, and I got the car stuck in a bus lane. And everything seemed to all trivial stuff. But sometimes something serious goes wrong. You get to know something about a loved one and the serious illness. And there are all these problems can face us. Or we have disappointments. We invest a lot of time and effort into something and it doesn't work. or somebody betrays us, or we make a mess of it ourselves, and then we go down. Well, what do? When we go down, that's the issue. And what happened in Israel, and how did God deal with it? That's the practical issue, I believe. And it's something that every believer faces from time to time. And it doesn't matter how old you are in the faith, these things still come. The Lord is continually working on us to get us ready for glory. Hallelujah. He's not letting us put up with the second-class stuff when we get there. He wants to give us a crown. He wants to give us all sorts of things at the beam of judgment. He wants us to love him more dearly, so he doesn't let up. We're in the midst of all this stuff, and we have to keep going. And sometimes it's like plodding, isn't it? But plodding, when you get older, and I remember we lived in Newcastle, and we had four terrible winters out of six, and I suddenly realised when you were walking through 2.5 foot of snow, it wasn't very pleasant. And it happened a lot more than once. When you're plodding, life's difficult, but sometimes we have to plod to get through it until we can see a way and come back and we know the overcomer in our lives, and we start to feel right inside, and we know that the inner man is growing by faith, even though we've got these problems around us. That is basically the issue, I believe, that Joshua faced here. And it's interesting that Ai is a major city that gives access to a lot of other cities in Canaan that had to be taken. So it was important that the city was taken. And this was really a debrief after Jericho. Jericho had been utterly destroyed, according to the word of the Lord. It was a very powerful thing that God said to Joshua, because this was a theocratic battle. Israel is so important in the economy of God, it's in a sense different to other things. And of course that is still with us today, isn't it? Look at your internet, look at your news, look at the Labour Party, look at all these things. It's not going to go away. Israel is at the centre. And very soon it'll be the key thing. That is God's city. He's not going to let it go again. He's going to bring it back, and Jesus is going to come back. So it's got an importance that's really slightly different from other things. But after the tremendous thrill of victory, now they've got the agony of defeat. And everybody's affected. It isn't just Joshua who bears the whole weight of it on his shoulders. It isn't just that. It's all the people. Because they've come to believe that they're invincible. They've come to believe, look at all the miracles that happened. We've whinged and moaned on the way, and we came through the Red Sea, and after all this deliverance and the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud and all this, and then we come to Jericho, and it's an absolutely fantastic victory. Aren't we great? Isn't God great? 5 minutes later, bump. Is it familiar? Not always. It depends where we are. I remember at times of blessing in the past, the blessing I got on a Sunday would last most of the week. Sometimes it does. But other times when you're involved in things and you do something, you think, hasn't God blessed me? Wasn't it great? And then you get up Monday morning and you think, life is like that. Life is like that all the time. We have to learn how to deal with it. And it's very important, if we are God's people, and I believe we are, and God has called us here for a purpose. We didn't need to come this morning. God has called us for a purpose because he's working on us. He's training us. He's doing something with us. And it's important. And we have to recognize what he's doing, and we have to respond to what he's saying and what he's doing. And we have to be truly involved in it. Well, the minute you commit yourself to something like that, you're in for a shock. Because nothing will go absolutely straight. It never does. Never, ever does it go straight. If it did, we'd never learn. There are some, maybe, individuals, it looks as though they didn't need to suffer like that, but I don't know many of them. And so, we're in a difficult place. The powers of darkness are immensely powerful. We are very weak. against them. We've got no defence. The glory is that Jesus has overcome completely, absolutely and totally, and the victory is won. But we need to know how to stay in that place. That's the issue before us. It was the issue with Israel. It was the issue for Joshua particularly, because it was on his shoulders. He led them. His fault, you could say, if it went wrong. And all sorts of issues from that. So it's a danger when you come from the height of the mountain down into the valley. There's a danger of overconfidence. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, be careful when you stand because you may fall. That's true of all of us. To learn to walk in humility. What Greg said this morning is important, isn't it? You can argue the point and argue the point and argue the point. But it starts off when you do something for somebody, when you love them, you put your own desires aside and you do it. We all know it, but it's doing it, isn't it? And it's doing it consistently. And when you start on a road, if you draw back, we don't get anywhere. We've got to keep on, keep on, and keep on. And so we find, at this moment in time, we find Israel in the valley. Israel had been unfaithful. That word, apparently in the Hebrew, maybe better translated as underhand. Interesting, isn't it? And another thing, that they were all responsible. Why would God judge the whole lot? Because of one man. Doesn't seem fair, does it? But and in other places in the scripture, in Ezekiel, he says a man's punished for his own sin. Nobody else gets punished for it, so how do we put these contradictions together? And we might think of the second sin of David. When if you take the major sins, Bathsheba, of course, was the first, but the second sin of David was counting the people. It was a census, wasn't it? Counting the people. Well, why was God angry? Why were 70,000 people killed as a result of David's sin in numbering the people? And particularly when, whoever the commander of the army is, I've forgotten, is it Joab? He warned him against it. He said, you shouldn't do this, David. This is not right. But David, because of his rank, forced it through. And this is what happened. Well, the issue is, yes, David was wrong. But the people joined in it. They followed the leader. Leadership is a terribly responsible thing, isn't it? If you follow a wrong leader or make a mess, we're all responsible. If I make a mess here, we're all involved because you're still here. And that's what happened with Israel in the second sin of David. But here we have a similar case. Well, we'll come on to a few things later, but one of the things it reinforces is the absolute importance that God puts upon holiness. Absolute. How can you talk your way around a thing like this? How can you? It's so important to do what God says. But there was sin in the camp. It was direct disobedience. It wasn't general sin to pinch the stuff. That's a general sin, but also they were instructed definitely not to do it. So it was a breach of covenant, breach of promise. And of course we know in the Old Testament, if you come into Ephesians, it says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians, it tells us we're not to quench the Holy Spirit. When there's an urge within us, help that person, do this, visit them, do that. Oh, find a reason. Quench the Holy Spirit. Or don't do things as we should do. I haven't time to pray today, Lord. I've got other things more important. Grieve the Holy Spirit. It's the same slippery path. It's always interesting in the Bible that the names we find in the Bible always seem to relate to a quality of a person's life or what they do. Of course, now we just pick names from anywhere, don't we? my second son has got three sons. It's what Jacob, Joshua and Jonah. What they do when they get letters through the post, do they fight over the J's? I don't know. But biblical names are different. And Achan in the Hebrew is Achan, and it means trouble. Interesting, isn't it? These names are given at birth because God knows before eternity begins. Jesus Christ was slain from before the foundation of the world. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. So whether we come into the kingdom or not, God knew before. It doesn't mean we don't have choice. God doesn't condemn people to sin. But he knows who's going to be saved. And he knows what people are going to be called. And that is exactly what happened. But the result was they were all guilty. It says in 1 Corinthians 5 that you've got to purge the leaven or the sin out. Important scripture. In Numbers 23 it says, beware, your sin will find you out. Always comes back to bite us. Always comes back to bite us. And I remember in Newcastle when we started the church there, we had a bit of trouble like you get everywhere. And this person was quite an influential person, a nice person in many ways, but he was a quick-tempered guy. I guess a lot of men are. You know, ladies are more considered, aren't they? But you know, men just sometimes fly off the handle. And then 5 minutes later, they've forgotten it. And 2 weeks later, your wife are getting over it. But he was quick-tempered. And there was a local vicar that was very... very helpful. I went to see him and talked through all this. And we went to Proverbs 19. And it said something like, if you restore a quick-tempered man, you'll pay the price because it'll happen again. And it did. The scripture's absolutely bang on, isn't it? Absolutely bang on. And you get a lot of troubling places, and when you look at what's happened, you see the same thing recurring in a person's life. You really do. So God knows what he's doing. Absolutely. God is never surprised by anything. And of course it's interesting in the scripture to read what was said through Samuel. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Why is that? Why is that? Doesn't automatically make a connection, does it? Seems to be totally separate. I'm just not going to do it, Lord. Now there are witches and wizards and all this stuff and the sorcery that's going on. What's the connection? Well, the connection is very basic. It's the kingdom of Satan. When we were saved, according to Acts 26:18, we came out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. If we behave out of character against what God says, we're acting under the kingdom of darkness. We've gone back. Rebellion against what God says and does is as a sin of witchcraft. This stuff is very, very serious. Well, apparently this was made worse. Well, perhaps retrospectively looked worse, because apparently it's the only defeat under Joshua's leadership. The only defeat under Joshua's leadership. And what occurred it? What caused it? Because he was flushed with confidence. Flushed with confidence. And perhaps we could identify 4 errors that he made. Firstly, he was ignorant of the sin of Achan. Well, why would he be ignorant about it if it was so important? Because he hadn't asked God anything. Just assumed everything was all right. Secondly, he underestimated the enemy. Didn't think it mattered so much. Didn't need to make the effort. Didn't think it was important enough to pray. Didn't think it was important enough to struggle with. Let somebody else do it. I'll just sit back and see what happens. Or he overestimated his own strength. Look at the wonderful things that have happened. Look how God's put his hand on us. Overestimated his own strength. And of course, lastly, it's just presumption. says in his word, God is good, God will guide us, God loves us, God knows all these things. And we need to know all this. We need to know who we are in Christ and what God's promises are to us. Otherwise we'll never really grow and do what he wants. We need to know it. But it's in the context. We keep sinning. We need to keep coming back. And if we don't, we're presuming. Because I was blessed yesterday, I'll be blessed tomorrow. I'm too busy to pray today. I had God's blessing tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen today. So it's a sin of presumption. So I think there are four things that we can see in this particular story. Four mistakes that were made by Joshua. It was a heavy price to pay, wasn't it? Well, lots of other stories in the scripture are different to this. If you read the story of Gideon, for example, that comes into the book of Judges, you find that God dealt with Gideon in a totally different way. He had to persuade him, and then he showed him what was necessary. Then he said, you've got 10,000 troops, too many, get rid of 900 and what was it, some of them. Then he has 300 left. He has a few left. He says, you've still got too many. Get rid of them. So it came down to 300. God was dealing with him in a specific way. But how did Gideon know this? Because he was in communion with God. If we're not in that personal communion with God, we don't know these things. What we'd actually do is we sit down and we think about all that we do know. And we think about how God's dealt with us in the past. And what happened to so-and-so and so-and-so. And we work out what it is. But it might be totally different this time and with you than it was before. Everything's individual. Everything's personal. God is training us individually. I know he's training us together. But he's training us individually. And so you can't necessarily directly compare one thing with another thing. But one of the major problems here is with Gideon. He had 300 men who were convinced, apparently, that Gideon was right. He'd heard from the Lord, and they did what he said. And it worked. The problem now is that having come through the tremendous victories at Jericho and all the other things in the past and all the things that have been said, the people are now totally deflated. Totally uninspired. The word in the scripture is the people's hearts melted. No enthusiasm. I want to give up. I want to get off the world or off the planet, whatever the expression is. I want to retire from life. I want to finish. That was a general mood. You can imagine them talking to each other, can't you? Mutter, mutter, mutter. This was what was going on. The people lacked confidence. The people doubted God and they doubted Joshua. It's a terrible situation. It was all doubt. Well, second part of verse 5. Lost it. The hearts of the people melted and became like water. Well, I guess we've all experienced that in some way or another. How do we get out of that hole? It's a real hole. Well, we know what they did. They tore their clothes, put dust on their heads, and fell down before the ark. But that didn't solve anything, actually, but that's what they did. Okay, they now understood the gravity of the situation they were in, but the first response was to do that. The first response was not self-examination. The first response was to say to the Lord, why did you bring us over the Jordan? In other words, it's really your fault, God. You have no proper plan. You didn't know, and look at the mess we're in. That was the first response. Joshua was a very spiritual man. Look at how he'd been used in the Exodus. Are we being with Moses and Caleb and all this, and the type of person he was? And the elders. And in the Exodus, the elders went part way up the mountain, as we were looking at last week, up to the bluff on the mountain, not to the top. It was only Moses that went right to the top. But they saw this sapphire, I can't remember what it was, like a sea. And there was a tremendous presence of God, and there was a visible effect from it. This was Joshua. And his human response is, it's your fault. Why did you bring us over here? We'd have better been staying across the other side of the Jordan. Just like the people coming across the desert. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? There's no fish and chips here, whatever they've missed. We need to go back to Egypt. And that was, you know, for all they knew God, all the spirituality, that was what it was. Why did you bring us out of Jordan? But of course, the truth is, the Bible and God is no respecter of persons. If there's a fault, he's going to tell it. It'll become obvious one way or another. If the Lord is going to use us, we've got to trust him. Absolutely. And the other thing we have to learn is that when we fail, it's not the end. It's part of an ongoing process. God is teaching us something. There are tests to leadership. No one should appoint a leader easily or quickly. It's got to be identified. This person, whoever he is, has got to be identified and known. And past results have got to be seen. And there are tests in leadership. Tests of leadership and tests in leadership. And one of the growth signs we should see in all of us is that we don't keep making the same mistakes. That's true everywhere in life, isn't it? It's true in a job, whatever you do. Okay, you made a mess of it, but don't repeat it. Doesn't matter what job you're in. I remember when I worked for the Atomic Energy Authority in the beryllium labs, and the place was wired up with alarms and bells and sirens and goodness knows what. And the instruction was, when you boil this stuff on a hot plate, make sure you put glass beads in it, because it'll bubble and spit. If you don't, I forgot. And the stuff boiled over onto the hot plate and it went up into the extraction system, and at that minute every electrical thing in the lab shut down and the sirens were going off and the bells were sired, and the health physics people came in with a trolley full of machines and monitors, and the boss said, who's done this? It wasn't my best day. But you've got to learn from your mistakes. And if you've done it again, well, okay, you can go and work somewhere else now. You know. Well, there it is. And this is the kind of thing that happens. And really, at the end, when we go down with something like this, it's a humbling. But the thing that comes out of it is, it does show positively we're concerned. It can also show self-pity, and it can show doubt. And we have to get away from those, and we have to learn how to deal with it. Well, there are three questions. Why did God bring us over Jordan? That's what Joshua said. Why did God bring us over Jordan? And what Joshua was in effect saying there was, Lord, I think you're not in control. It's gone wrong. You're not in control. Now, of course, we're always faced with Romans 8:28, aren't we? Absolutely always. God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. But it's gone wrong. So you're not in control, God. That's perhaps the first thing that comes to mind. And then another thing, Joshua had his eye on the smallness of Ai. Well, it's nothing, this. Look at what we've just done. This little thing here, you know, it's nothing compared to Jericho. We don't need all you lot. Just go and have a look and send a few thousand. The rest of the guys can stay back in the camp or wherever they were. It doesn't matter. Of course, the problem was the molehill became a mountain because the spiritual attitude was not correct. Because he did not come and pray. He had a wrong focus. A wrong focus. It's almost as though he's saying, God doesn't have a reason. God doesn't have a reason. Do you feel like that sometimes? Why has this happened? Where's the reason behind it? And if they're looking back in verse 7, why have you brought them over the Jordan? Or that we have been content and dwelt on the other side and not bothered. Well, it's true. It wouldn't have happened if you hadn't bothered, would it? But what's the issue in there? Is it nostalgia for the old days? I keep falling prey to this. Look what the Lord did then. Look what he did then. Look what he did then. Where is he now? We live now. Okay, remember the past. Be reinforced in it. What you learned in the past and the lessons you learned in the past. If you read the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, what is it that the remedy where they're wrong? First of all, the second word is repent. What's the first word? It's remember. Remember your salvation. Remember the blessings that God gave. It has a place, but we can't stay there because we're not there anymore. We're here. And we have to deal with it here and now. And the same things that applied then, maybe when we were younger, we had more energy and could make more effort, etc., etc. And it's harder maybe when you get older in some respects, but you have to do the same things. Or the molehill will become a mountain and it'll trip you up. And at the end of the day, we can all get wrong focuses on things. So lots of things important in the church, lots of things. But if we major, absolutely major, on any one of those things and forget the basic issues, we're up the swanny. Absolutely. We've got to build fellowship, we've got to build unity, we've got to build faith, we've got to build trust, we've got to learn to talk to the Lord and listen to the Lord and open his word and seek to bless him. And when you've said that, you've got 75% of it. Nobody's going to grow if they don't do that. Or they can grow in different ways. You can do all sorts of things you want and bring people in, but you won't have a holy church. It isn't the church that's going to God's going to use to change the neighborhood and change the nation. That's what went wrong with the charismatic revival, wasn't it? First 2 years, it was great. And it goes off. And look at the nation today. It goes wrong. So all these things are very, very important. But settling for where they were last year is really settling and accepting spiritual mediocrity. If we rest on our laurels, to use the expression, that's what we're accepting. If we are not committed to the Lord, serving him and struggling with it all and getting to grips with it, we're not going to grow. I don't care who we are, how much we know or how little we know. It's the same principle. If we're not doing it, we're not going to grow. God is not going to be able to use it. We're settling for mediocrity. It's more comfortable if you don't tell me this. It's more comfortable if I don't do whatever other people are doing. It's more comfortable. I can cope with my life better. Well, you will. You can spend more money on yourself if you want. And goodness knows there's enough temptations today, aren't there? To spend your time, your effort and your money on. And the things that other people consider important. Jesus ain't number one. There'll be no growth. None. So we shouldn't settle for mediocrity. Well, what should we do? Pray for God to remove the hindrances. Well, personally, that's true. We should. And Joshua came to realize this, because in verse 8 and 9, he asks for wisdom. What are the potential dangers? What about the people? What about achieving the task? What about the personal blame? All these things weighing heavily on him. And rightly so, because he led the people in a totally wrong direction. And as he feels personal blame, he realizes the task to be achieved. 36 men have died. 36, not many by biblical standards, but still a lot, 36. They died. The task had to be achieved. And will the people keep following me? Will they pack up and say, "You're useless, Joshua, look what's happened, we need somebody else"? It's playing on his mind. Could have happened. What are the potential dangers in all this? Lord, you have to do what it says in James. It says, if anybody seeks wisdom, ask. Ask. And that's what he had to do. He had to ask. And in question third, we might say, is that he's asking the name of the Lord. Because it, at least that shows he loved the Lord. He'd realized he had to come back to him. There was no other way around it. But the problem was that confession was needed. Because when a mistake like that is made, when a barrier comes, we have to ask, what's wrong with me? Not what's wrong with him. What's wrong with me? We have to ask that question. Because it's always an opportunity for Satan, isn't it? Always. In every conceivable way. We live in an alien kingdom. We live with spiritual darkness all around us. And the struggles we have with our own heart. So we're in an alien kingdom. So we've got to humble ourselves, ask for wisdom, despite all the dangers that there are. And we've got to love him more dearly, more clearly. And make confession. Because what's God's mind in all this stuff? Well, I believe God's mind is immediate recovery. Move on. Do it my way. Get up. What are you doing on your face? Not going to achieve anything on your face down there, are you, before the ark? Get up. There's always a time to pray, but there's always a time to act. And one can sometimes be wrong at the expense of the other. Prayer is absolutely, absolutely a top priority. But there's a time to get up and do it. And if we think all we need to do is pray, well, eventually we'll go wrong. Because we're not responding to what God says. There's a time to move. Prayer goes with action. Prayer is in faith. Action's done in faith. And if we don't complete the circle, it won't work. Unless God has called us, some people to a specific ministry for prayer, and that's what they should do, that's different. But in the general case, it's pray and then get up and do it, whatever God gives you the opportunity and the ability to do. So we mustn't stay on our face, we mustn't stay down there. But another interesting way that they move forward was to use a Urim and Thummim. Wouldn't that be easy? Oh, I don't know what to do, Lord. Let's throw these three dice. It's like playing that Beatle thing we had last night, isn't it? Just throw the dice. And if the six comes up, you're okay. But we find this, we won't turn to it, in Exodus 28 and in Proverbs chapter 16. And it seems that in the Hebrew, it's something to do with lights and perfection in the description of the Urim and the Thummim, which are worn in the, just like dice, worn in the vestment of the high priest. And there were three stones in there. If one came up, the answer was yes. The other one was no. And the third one, if it was blank, that means God wasn't going to answer it. You remember Samuel, when he went to the witch at Endor, and he was losing his battle against the Philistines, and he was getting desperate. And he said, "The Lord, I've asked the Lord, he hasn't told me. We've used Urim and Thummim, and it's just the blank every time." That was it. God isn't answering him, because God had withdrawn from him. What God had said, he didn't need to repeat. It was going to happen. And of course, it did happen. And Saul's family and himself lost their lives with the Philistines in battle. So there were the three stones that were thrown, but what was the real thing behind this? Well, behind Achan's sin. Well, if you look at Genesis 3:6, we won't turn to it, but this was Eve. She saw the fruit on the tree, didn't she, and desired it. That something arose in her. She wanted it. She wanted it. We've got to be careful telling the Lord what we want, don't we? How intensely do we say, I want this, I want that? Be very careful, because it can lead us astray. Bathsheba with David. David was walking on the top of his roof and he looked down and he wanted her. He wanted her. And it led to massive, massive trouble. And, of course, they found out what the problem was. It was Achan. And because he didn't repent, well, he hadn't repented. If he had repented, I don't know what God would have done. But the thing was, he had to be discovered. And because he had to be discovered, the discipline, whatever it was, could not be stopped in divine terms. Might have been different if he had, I don't know. But the discipline didn't stop. Achan hid his plunder. He knew it was wrong. He was deceived. Deceived by Satan, you can say. And there were three categories of things that were stolen. The quality things were gold and silver, but also robes. So maybe the family and he were interested in riches and fashion. So there were three areas, where in three material things that he was tempted in. Riches, silver and gold, and fashion. Which is not that dissimilar to today, is it? Doesn't it sing you if you watch these TV programs? Oh, I have won £1,000. Or I've won 100,000. Or I've won a million. It's millions, isn't it? And half their lives end up being ruined because of it. But it's the ecstasy. I'm willing. I'm winning money. Now that the whole society has been degraded, and gambling is a key part of it. Not all by any means, but it's a key part of it. You can't buy a newspaper without people on the lottery thing pressing numbers, and it takes ages. And this is the society we live in. And it's fashion. Something I'm told Marks and Spencers have lost out on. They don't understand it anymore, I don't know, but their figures of selling clothes are going down, aren't they? But certainly he was very tempted by the fashion. Achan was dissatisfied and impatient. He was self-satisfied. And he coveted these things. In Ephesians 5, verse 5, it says, covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. And that's all around us. Compare that to the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. I count all things loss for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. Okay, if all we take away from this morning, all this ranting I'm doing now, if we just remember that verse and it sinks in and the Holy Spirit plants it inside, that is a major step. Everything I count but loss, except knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. That's where Achan should have been. That's the general sin, if you like. But the specific sin was, it was a direct order from God that you do not do this. It's frightening, isn't it? Does it say in Hebrews, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? Is it Hebrews? I can't remember. And our God is a, what was it, fire? What is it? Consuming fire. When we preach the gospel with jokes and gimmicks, we need to remember that. That's what the gospel is. A question came up, and Rick's looking at ways in which we can become more effective in evangelism and involving other people in it. And the question, well, should we go to the gala at Ainsdale, or should we go to a show? Well, I don't know. People go there to stuff themselves with food, enjoy themselves, and for jokes. Don't, is that the right? I don't know. I'm not saying it isn't. But the philosophy of our society is have fun. Everything's got to be fun. Half the churches, there's a fun day. There's a fun... Well, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with fun. Maybe there is a right way to do it. But the general philosophy, gospel isn't fun. It's life and death. God is a consuming fire. And then the next thing that puzzled me, well, why were all this, why are they all stoned? Even the animals. You know, the whole lot were stoned. We know that God is a God of mercy. I mean, look at the story in John chapter 8 of the woman in adultery. Go and sin no more. Yet we find here that all the family was stoned. Of course, we do have other examples. We've got Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, who were dropped dead immediately. And if you read the tribulation story with, I don't know, practically most of the world population seems to be killed one way and another. Now we can see the other side of the coin. But why? Why? Well, let's come back to a few things. First of all, this was a theocratic issue concerning the nation of Israel. And what had God said to them in Exodus chapter 19? You're my special people to show my glory. Works to that effect. There was something very special about that. And now the witness was being ruined and destroyed. And that's repeated in 1 chapter 2, isn't it? You're a peculiar people, to use the old the King James version of the Bible. Very, very special. Priest to me. Of course, the church also priests, according to Revelation chapter 1. But that's what it says about Israel. So, first of all, this was a thing that concerned Israel. It's like the issue in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. If you bless my people, you'll be blessed. If you curse them, you'll be cursed. Still applies. Labour Party, take note. That is what is happening. And it's a very serious issue because the whole family was killed. Well, why were the whole family killed? Well, there are issues in other parts of the New Testament, and it comes into the Old Testament, and it comes into the New Testament to a degree, because the father was clearly the head of the family. You remember the Philippian jailer that was saved, and all his family were saved. There's a cohesiveness and a unity in the family we don't have today. We all live hundreds of miles apart and all the rest of it. But it was there then, it's not there today. So there's an element of that about it, but also in living in tents and the close quarters in which they lived, I think the rest of the family knew what had happened. They couldn't hide it, could they? It was hidden in the tent, but they must have known. That brings another serious issue that we're too happy to shove under the carpet because it's too difficult to deal with sometimes. But this rings through Leviticus. It rings through the Pauline epistles. If you see something's wrong, you've got to act. I don't like trouble. Well, who does? If it's wrong, you've got to do something. You've got to say something. To the proper people, not to everybody else. Well, then it goes into gossip. But if you know, got to deal with it. Absolutely be up front. There's no way around it scripturally. How difficult it can be. But it's there. So I think the family on this occasion knew what was going on. And so they were burnt and then they were stoned and then burnt. But what about the punishment again that was brought? Well, it's this issue of the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of darkness. And that's got to be with us all the time. And in James, it says, he who is guilty of breaking the least of the law is guilty of breaking all of it. If we disobey the law in one point, you've broken the lot as far as God's concerned. That's why we need Jesus, isn't it? That's why we need to come to the cross. That's why we need the precious blood. Because I'm sure we all break lots of points all the time in the law. So this cleansing in Jesus. But it's so easy for us to stray back into the kingdom of darkness and operate again under satanic rules. If we're not directed by Jesus, we're directed by a dark force. Now we know at the beginning of time there was war in heaven. A third of the angels were thrown out. And according to Ephesians, the world today is ruled by the principalities and powers in heavenly places. So we know that. We know that every nation's got principalities and powers power over it. We know that the world rotates by finance and money. That's what makes the world go around. We know that. But in the kingdom of God, we're pulled out of it to live in a different way and proclaim the truth of the living God. That's what the church is, and that's what it should be. That's what we should be doing. And we've got to find some way to get out and do it more effectively than we do now. That is, as it says in the New Testament, go and make disciples of all nations. We also know that we had this issue with the Nephilim. I mentioned it the other week. And the intercourse of fallen angels with women. And the offspring that came from them. And Jesus says, "And in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." And all sorts of giants came. You remember, of course, Goliath. I discovered there are over 30 references in the Bible, right through to giants. I hadn't realized that before. I thought it was just Genesis and Revelation, but it's not. And there are different words used as the Emim, the Anak, the Rephaim, the Nephilim, the Zuzim. They're all references to these giants. And when you look, and I was listening to a tape that was made 10 years ago, and the government funding to try and get human beings living eternal life without God was absolutely enormous 10 years ago. It's what they call the singularity. It's putting all the properties necessary together to make this happen. And we know that the chimeras are actually happening. We know that they're breeding animals with humans. You look at Greek mythology. Where does all this come from? It all stems from Nimrod in Babylon. False religion all comes from Babylon. The whole shooting match comes from Babylon. And it's been seen through in different ways in history. And somebody told me that if you go to Carlisle Cathedral, I don't know when it was actually built, was it 13th, 12th century or something, that actually is a picture of a dragon, because this is what people had actually seen. There's evidence all around us if you look in different places. But we know that after the flood, when the whole earth was destroyed apart from the eight people, we know that the genes that were in these Nephilim came back. Otherwise you wouldn't have had David and Goliath and all the reference right throughout scripture. You wouldn't have had it. And there's corruption everywhere, isn't there? Everywhere. Well, we've known that. I mean, I read in the Daily Mail this week, the South Yorkshire Police is now, they're investigating the link with Freemasonry. Because of all the decisions that not just Hillsborough, but the issue with all these girls, that nothing was ever done about it. The whole thing is getting more and more corrupt. And we know what the God of Freemasonry is, don't we? It ends up with Satan. That's who they're worshipping. So it's right through the whole earth. But why am I whinging on about this again? There's lots of things we could talk about. Ferdy mentioned the spread of Islam on Friday night at the prayer meeting. There's lots of things you could see, all the evil, all coming together. Why am I saying this? Because it's so important. People are spiritually dull. Often Christians are spiritually dull. You can shut your mind to it, but it won't go away. These things could be upon us very soon. All sorts of evil could be upon us. The time is short, the day is short. Get out there with the gospel of Jesus Christ before we can't. Before it's too late. That's the message. We're spiritually dull. And I say this because the governments are pouring vast amounts of money into researching all these things. And we know what they're doing with babies, and the whole thing makes you sick. But it's happening. It's happening. And it's been going on a long time. A lot of progress has been made. If you meet somebody in the street in a bit, you might not know whether they're human or not. And if they aren't, can they be saved? The Bible says God made man in his own image. Jesus was the God-man. If there's some kind of hybrid that comes satanically, it's what I'm trying to say. These things are around the corner. We need to know what evil is. The story of the fall of I is a picture, in a sense, between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. But the kingdom of darkness is picking up speed. And it's all around us. And the church doesn't realise it. I came across this scripture, actually. It's one of the references to giants. And if you read most of the English translations, it doesn't come across. And it's in Isaiah 13. There's also something in Isaiah chapter 26. But the Isaiah 13 passage, if you look in your own Bible, you won't necessarily pick it up. But if you look at the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation, that is a more accurate representation of what it's saying. And according to the Hebrew in Isaiah 13, and verse 3 it is, I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty Gibeah or Nephilim, the Gibeah, the offspring of the Nephilim, giants, once for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness, the noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdom of nations gathered together, the Lord of hosts mustereth the hosts of the battle. It's intended that these things are going to come in the last days, and there's going to be big trouble. As the day of the Lord approaches, Nephilim will be seen on the earth, so this commentator said. Ecclesiastes 1:9, the things that hath been is that which shall be, and the which is done in that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. No wonder Israel's under attack. No wonder the church is under attack. No wonder we're being squeezed. But Jesus has overcome. We are in the midst of it. And it happened in Noah's day. Happened in Noah's day. And the Lord has promised us protection and guidance. So these things may impact us. It isn't just the banking crisis. It isn't just Islam. It isn't just the schools and what's happening. It isn't the failure of the government systems right across the board. It isn't all of that. It's worse. We have to trust in Jesus Christ. There is no one else. He will fill us. He will empower us. He will use us. The kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We are in the kingdom of light. And finally, just to reiterate again, when we get to this state of looking at all this stuff too much and reading all these emails we should learn to delete about the pressures that I've been waffling on about just now, the dangers that are coming, look at the advice to Joshua. Get up. Get up. Know about it, but get up and do something. And go out, deal with the theft. That's the problem. The theft was, first of all, deal with that. And then consecrate the people. And I'll tell you how to find out who they are. God is absolutely, intimately involved in our lives. He never withdraws. Jesus is never distant. We can feel he is, but he isn't. And we have to learn to cope with these things in these last days. We have to cope with our own difficulties in our own personalities, with the sin that we encounter day by day, and we have to pray about it and get on with it. God is never going to bless us if we just lie down. Get up. How could we despair? We have a powerful God who made all things, who knows history. Ian said the other night, to ask God at one stage, "Do you love me?" I understand that. I've had to do that. Sometimes you feel not loved, or you get into a routine, you're just doing stuff. Does God love me? If he does, your heart will well up. And when he tells you he does, your heart will well up and you want to please him. You want to get up. You want to be active. You want to open the scripture. You want to be doing something. You want to worship. You want to come and meet with the people of God. Not just when it's convenient, but to devote our lives to it. I'm sure if we're talking to Jacob now, it'd tell us that he goes around the world and he sees people who are committed. And he looks at the West and he says, "You don't know what you're doing. We haven't started." When you see the commitment to Jesus in other countries. And I remember him specifically saying it about Indonesia. Specifically. But it happens everywhere. How can we despair when we have a God like Yahweh? How can we despair when we have a Saviour like Jesus? And we come to the table and the precious blood cleans it all. And we're free. How can we despair? Joshua, get up. Get up. We always have to look for root causes, don't we? Isn't it easy to look at the immediate cause? This has gone wrong. Oh, I can see what's gone wrong. This, this and this. No. That's right, but it's no good looking at the immediate cause. What's the root cause? And usually it's me, isn't it? It's me. We've got to learn to do it. And the results of sin, especially unconfessed sin, what are they? Well, there are all sorts of things you can think about. We were in a church once where people's spirituality was measured by how many meetings they came to or how many they didn't come to. If you stopped coming to breaking of bread, which is a separate service, that would be the first step on the downward ladder. Then you stopped coming to prayer meeting. Then you stopped coming to Bible study. Then you stopped coming Sunday morning. You only came Sunday night. And if you stopped coming Sunday night, you'd had it. That was a kind of looking at the immediate things. It's far deeper than that, isn't it? Far deeper than that. We can't judge each other by that. But there is a depth, and it shows itself in other ways. It does. If our sin in our life is not dealt with, if we're not striving, I underline that word striving, to deal with the things in our lives, and especially if they're unconvinced, we become weak. Become unable to serve, and we're not living for him. And ultimately, everybody will know it, whatever meeting you come to. So there are things that can't be hidden. And to remind ourselves again, we shouldn't be grieving the Spirit or quenching the Spirit or resisting the Spirit. Jesus said he's a true vine. When we get in the true vine, sin is covered. In Proverbs 28 verse 13 it says, anybody who covers his sin will not be blessed, not be prospered. Anybody who covers his sin. You remember Peter was going to be sifted. And in 1 Peter, I'll finish with this, 1 Peter 1 verse 13, in the old language is, gird up the loins of your mind. It's always hard to think, isn't it? Much easier to go for a written solution or something somebody else has said. Think. Get to the basics. Know the Lord more and get up. Amen.
Let's just close in prayer. Yes, Lord, we ask that word, get up, will resonate through our lives, Lord. That we are a people who are aware of the times we live in, aware of the dangers, but even more aware of the greatness of our God and the triumph of our Lord Jesus Christ. May it be seen in our lives. May each of us overcome in those areas of weakness and sin that we're aware of through the grace of God, and that we will rise up and meet the challenge of the day. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.